Well, good morning. All right, as always, great to see you all here today. You know, this week was just doing study and reading a lot of things, and read a story about two men who every year for their family, they would do kind of the same routines and traditions as probably most of us in this room do. And one of theirs was they always went to Grandma's house at some point during Christmas, right? And they would go and eat Grandma's meal that nobody cooks like Grandma. Can I get an amen? That's right. And so they would just gorge themselves on Grandma's cooking and then hustle out to the tree. And Grandma didn't have a whole lot, but she always made sure that the boys had something under the tree. And they would go and grab their presents. The younger brother would unwrap his, and the older brother would unwrap his. And this went on their whole lives. And as the young men got older, they continued in that tradition that they always shared. And they went to Grandma's house and now as adults and ate the meal, you know, and kind of hung out and just talked with Grandma for a while and drank some coffee. And finally she said, well, you know, I still got presents for you under the tree. So they go out and grab the gifts. And as they always do, the younger brother opened his first and pulls it out. And Grandma had knitted him a brand new scarf, just hand knitted the whole thing, crocheted it, you know, or whatever it is. And there's this beautiful scarf, right? And the grandson looks at his grandmother and says, Grandma, thank you so much. It's so sweet. I love it. And to know that you made it just means the world to me. Thank you so much. And then the older brother, it's his turn. So he gets his box out and unwraps it, opens it up. And inside his box is a card. And the card simply says, Merry Christmas, love, Grandma. To which he said, thanks, Grandma. Right? Gets his and go on. They continue on, and you know, everybody's talking and things. A little later that night, the brothers are conversing, and the older brother says, you know, for the life of me, I just don't know why in the world that Grandma loves you more than she loves me. The younger brother said, what are you talking about? I said, that's not true at all. The older brother says, of course it is. I said, every year for Christmas, you get a present, and all I get is a card. He said, well, that's not true. Yeah, and he said, well, hey, listen, when we were little, she would get me a present. But since we've been adults, you get a present every year, I get a card. And then the little brother says, I'm not believing that. The older brother said, well, I'll tell you what, so we'll make a little wager on it. He said, I'll bet you a steak dinner. And I'm not promoting gambling here, so just steak dinner. I bet you a steak dinner next year for Christmas, you get a gift, a present of some kind, and I'll get a card again. Brother says, you're on. It's a bet. So the year goes on, and finally Christmas season's here, and it's their time to show up to Grandma's house, right? Now this year, even though they're grown now, they're excited like little boys again, right? So they hurry and eat as quick as they can, and they want to get out to the tree very quickly to unwrap the presents to find out who owes who a steak dinner, right? So they eat real quick, they run out to the tree, and they grab the presents. But this year, the little brother says, hey, you open yours first, because it was a big box. And he said, I know I got in this year, right? And so the older brother then begins to take off the paper, slides his knife through the tape that's 20 millimeters thick that they put on those boxes, right? Opens it up, and as he's opening it up, the little brother peeks over his shoulder and says, I won, you owe me a steak dinner. You got a present. That's a sweater. To which the older brother held it up and said, not so fast. It's a cardigan. It's a cardigan. Okay. Come on, huh? The first service loved it, right? It'll take a minute. Go ahead and explain it to the little ones or your spouse, right? But a cardigan. Okay. Not really anything to do with our message this morning. Well, maybe. You know, this year we're looking at our theme for the Christmas season is the stories of Christmas. And we're looking all from the Gospel of Luke at stories of Christmas, but some of those that, well, maybe kind of that other brother are a little less shared or are a little less told or appreciated in the Christmas story. And some of the passages, even though they may be very familiar to us and some of the popular ones, we're going to kind of take a different look at them this year. And so with that said, let's start out with kind of a refresher from last week. In case some of you weren't with us last week, we began our series looking at the Christmas story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the announcement they had from the angel Gabriel. And you may recall both Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. In fact, They were very old, right? That's what the passage told us. They were extremely old. There's a lot of debate about exactly how old they were. Some say in their 60s, others as far as in their 80s. Regardless, they were mature, right? And so all they wanted from God was a child. And then they had been praying their entire married lives together for all these years. Lord, we just want a child. And so while you may say, hey, in the 60s, that's not that old. No, but it's old to be wanting a child at age 60. Amen. And so that was their prayer over and over, year after year. And all the while, they continued serving God. Right? And so Zechariah, who was actually a priest, it was his time for his division, which would have been made up of several hundred priests, to go and serve at the temple. And what they would do at this time every year, they would cast lots. And one of the priests, again, out of the hundreds that would be in this division, would be chosen to go into the temple and burn the incense for the presence of God. Now, not in the Holy of Holy, the most holy places, but just outside of that chamber in the temple. And so the lot is cast. I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And he goes in there to the temple and he lights the incense. And just as he lights it, lo and behold, an angel appears standing before him. And the angel says this, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. And Zechariah, not only has God heard your prayers, God is answering your prayer. God is going to give you a child. And he's not just going to give you a child. Zechariah, he's going to give you a son. And not only that, God's even already given him a name. He will be called John. Now, Zechariah, this faithful priest, this man of great faith for all these years, he and his wife Elizabeth, when he hears the news that his prayer has been answered by God and he's having a son and God's even given him a name, in all his faith, he says, what, God, are you sure about that? Right? Not, oh, my prayers have been answered, but God, I don't know. I mean, I know God can do all things, but she's old. She's real old. Right now, that's not me speaking. That was what the text said last week. Y'all remember, right? He says, hey, listen, she's very old. She's way past that prime. And so the angel responds, Zechariah, but do you know who I am? My name is Gabriel. I stand with God Almighty, and he has sent me to deliver this message. He says, I tell you what, you don't want to know how it's going to be done. And you're asking for a sign, which is what he did. Give me a sign so I'll know for sure that this is God's will. The angel says, I tell you what, Gabe says, I'll give you a sign. You're going to be mute until the baby's born. 9 months of you not speaking, right? That's the sign that I'll give you. And so that very thing happens. All of a sudden, immediately, Zechariah can no longer talk. He finishes his service there at the temple and then goes back home to his wife, Elizabeth, again, unable to speak. They come together, and she conceives and is with child. Now, what we also said last week was that Luke, one thing that's unique about him, he wrote both the Gospel of Luke that we're looking at today and throughout this series. He also wrote the book of Acts, which we've looked at for the last 31 weeks prior to this series. And a couple of things to note there. One, he was a physician, right? But two, he gives very specific details in both of his accounts of the gospel, both in what he shares in the Gospel of Luke as well as the account of the early church in Acts. He gives incredible details because he wasn't present with Christ, and yet he interviewed, met with, and researched all the claims of Christianity, and through that was saved himself. Now, some believe that because both Luke and Acts are both directed specifically to a man named Theophilus, that it's quite possible that Theophilus was a very wealthy man who had employed or hired Luke to go out and investigate the claims of Christianity. And in doing so, he has all these interviews, meeting everyone, putting together all of the information he can to come to his conclusion and the fact that the gospel is true. The Messiah came, and the Messiah was crucified, and the Messiah rose again. And so obviously, in all of these interactions, he had certainly interviewed Mary, and we're going to look at the text this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, where we left off last week. You can turn in your Bible or it's in the church app this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Now today, as we look at this text, and I know some of it may be very familiar to us in the Christmas season, I want us to look at it maybe in a different light. I want us to see all of the comparisons that are in this passage. There's so many here, and I'm going to try to really hit on several of them. But obviously, the one that jumps out is that we see here two completely different women. I mean, polar opposites when it comes. One is old, very old. One is young, very young. One is married and has been for a long time. The other is unwed. One, well, it's too late for her to have a child. She's beyond that age. But for the other, it's too soon to have a child. She's not yet even married. What you need to understand is Mary at this age, it's believed, was somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15. And most scholars will agree on a younger age of Mary, likely 13 years old. Now, when we read that, sometimes I know we take it in our context today, we have to understand the culture of that day, because we look at our children. Hey, you may have a 12 or 13-year-old daughter, and you're like, that's warped. Right? Like, that ain't right. Who's doing that today, you know? And so we see this, but we have to remember, like, listen, in these days, the Jewish law stated the minimum age that a girl could be married was 12 years old. Now, for a boy, it was 14 years of age. Why? Because everybody knows girls mature quicker than boys. Can I get an amen? Ladies, can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. All right. I don't know me from the men. I don't know, but... Right, so for girls, as early as the age of 12, for boys, as early as the age of 14. Now, the reason they do this is because they wanted the children to be at a minimum engaged and preferably married by the time they hit puberty. In fact, the caducean or the betrothal period that we often speak of, that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, that was kind of a legal engagement, a very legal engagement of that day, right? You could be betrothed a year prior. Meaning this, if it was decided you're going to be married when you're 12, you could be engaged at age 11. Now, why would they do this? To ensure the purity of the children. See, to ensure that God's children were always pure until marriage, they said, well, the best way for us to accomplish this is just get them hitched very early. And so that's literally why the Jewish law was in place. Now, not only that, we also know that most of these arranged marriages, if you will, were done so by the parents. I mean, the kids were too young to do that, and they would do it even years or sometimes even at the birth of a child. You know, and I used to read and study that in the Bible, and I thought that's just weird for, you know, for the parents to choose who the kid's going to marry, right? But I'm in a new stage in life today, right? And I've got some older kids, and I think it's a great idea. I'm all about it. I absolutely think I should be able to choose the young man that is going to marry my daughter. I believe it. Keith, can I get an amen? Right? I'm all about it. I think that's great. And I should be able to choose, you know, not Brady, who he's going to marry, but let me do the picking, right? I think that's better for it. I'm all about it, right? I got no problem with it. But that was the case in these days. The parents would actually choose who their children would marry. Well, we see this comparison. Elizabeth, well along in years. Oh, it's interesting. You remember when Zechariah was saying that? It's like, she's old. She's really old. She's too old to have children. He didn't say that about himself. Do you remember that? He only said, she's too old. I mean, I don't know. And they're about the same age. But she was well along in years and barren. But marry this young, unwed, impoverished little girl. One couldn't and one shouldn't be with child. Not only do we see two different women, but two completely different responses. First of all, you look at the responses of both Zechariah and Mary. Verse 26, it says that in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was called once again, right? You remember last week, Zechariah and Elizabeth, all those years of praying, and finally God says, hey, Gabriel, I tell you what, Gabriel wants you to go down and tell Zechariah their prayers have been answered. They're having the baby. It's going to be a son. His name's going to be John. Go and tell him. Now, you know, Gabriel had to be excited. Yeah, I get to go drop this news. This is going to be awesome, right? And yet, that wasn't exactly the way it went down, was it? And so Gabriel had to be thinking, all right, so the last time this happened, 6 months ago, right, I told an old man that his wife was going to be pregnant, something they've been praying for their whole lives, and he wasn't excited about it. How in the world is this little teenage unwed girl going to take this news, right? This might be ugly, and yet he goes and does just that. And what do we see? A very different response. Now, you may say, well, didn't they both ask, how can this be? And they did. But I want to remind you of this. You remember the angel had to tell Zechariah who he was? See, Zechariah said, no, this can't be. She's too old. And the angel said, man, do you know who I have the authority from God to do all things. See, there was a doubt within Zechariah if it could be done. He had to tell him who he was. He doubted. In fact, he even needed a sign. That was his sign. Do you remember that when he asked for a sign? And Gabriel said, you know, you're going to be mute. You're not going to speak for until the child is born for 9 months. See, Zechariah wondered, could it happen? And then said, well, if this really is you, God, if this is true, then give me a sign. And that's what he got. But we didn't see that with Mary. In fact, he never told Mary his name at all. We're told in Scripture, Luke says that it was Gabriel that went, but Gabriel never had to tell Mary who he was. He never had to give any credentials at all. She didn't even ask for a sign. Look what she says in verse 38. See, I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May it happen to me just as you have said. See, Zechariah doubted that it would be done. Now, Mary questioned, how is God going to do this? Because she wanted to, hey, put it on the records, Luke, I have not been with a man, right? She wanted to go ahead and get that, I am pure, I am a virgin. But she didn't doubt that God was going to do it. Two totally different responses. Not only that, we see a different in response from Elizabeth and Mary also. I mean, one went into seclusion for 5 months. You remember last week when Elizabeth found out she was pregnant, she was excited, but she went into hiding. She literally, basically says, locked herself in a room for 5 months so that no one would see her. No one would ask her, girl, you gained a little weight? Or, you know, so she would have to tell the story. For 5 months, she went into seclusion. Mary gets the word of what's happened to her. And it says that she travels 100 miles through difficult terrain just to get to where Elizabeth was. Out of her excitement to go and share, the angel said, not only are you being blessed by God in this way, but Elizabeth is pregnant too in her old age. And so Mary's, man, she's going to get there. She wants to go and share with another girl that can understand, right? Nothing will stand in her way. I'm reminded in my study of Christmas 1993. Christmas 1993. See, at that time, my wife, Christy, and I, we were in college, right? And about we're getting close to graduation, about midway through, a little better. And we had decided I would go spend some time with her family prior, I think maybe Christmas Eve or whatever. And then we would kind of split up. And she would drive to Chattanooga on Christmas Day, and we'd spend time with my family. So on Christmas Day, she's in Hendersonville, Tennessee. I'm in Chattanooga, Tennessee, right? And that was the game plan. I had already been up there, done Christmas Eve with her family, and have already come home. I'm with my family on Christmas Day. We wake up early Christmas morning, right? The game plan. She's going to do whatever they did early morning Christmas and then drive to Chattanooga. Wake up, and lo and behold, it is a white Christmas in Tennessee, right? Not real bad, but it was at least snowing in Hendersonville, a little bit in Nashville, and it was sleeting at the time in Chattanooga, and you got to go over Mount Eagle Mountain to get there, right? And so we talk on the phone. I call her. That was a phone that was hooked into the house in those days. I was really different, but you know, I had this cord on it. And so we're talking on the phone, and you held it like this, right? It had a handle on it. But anyway, and so we're talking on the phone, and I'm telling her, listen, don't worry about coming, right? We'll link up in a few days, or when we get back to MTSU, you know, we'll link up and share Christmas, because she had given me her Christmas present in Hendersonville, and I was going to give her mine with my family in Chattanooga. So I said, don't worry about it. We'll link up later. To which she said, no, I'm coming. Now, here's what you need to know about my wife. She didn't then, and she doesn't now, drive at dark, if it's raining, certainly if it's snowing, or even snowing anywhere in the vicinity of where she'll be traveling. She doesn't drive next to, you know, transfer trucks either, right? Like that's all. She's the most cautious driver you've ever seen in your life. She's that way today as a more mature lady. She was that way in college age too, right? She didn't do it. And she had never driven by herself to Chattanooga. So imagine my surprise when on the phone I said, babe, just stay there and, you know, we'll link up. And no, I'm coming. Now let me tell you why she was coming. See, she thought on Christmas in 1993 that her gift was going to be a wedding ring, an engagement ring, right? That's what she thought was coming and wasn't nothing. I mean, she mount a snowplow on the front of that little sunbird she had. She was coming to Chattanooga. Imagine her surprise when the box that she was given was larger than expected. And then when she went to open it and pulled it out, it wasn't a ring at all. It was a Precious Moments figurine. Now, let me say this. This is something that she collected back in that day, Precious Moments. They weren't cheap, and now our attic collects them and has for about 20-something years, right? But nonetheless, she gets this, expecting a ring, and instead gets a figurine. But now, can I say this? Can you zoom in real tight here? There you go. It is a figurine of the little boy asking the little girl to marry him, right? So my wife, surprised, pulling this out. This isn't what I was expecting. There's actually a little ring attached to it right here, and she was picking at it, thinking, is this real? Can this, you know, will it fit, right? Like, what, you got a small one? Now she's shocked. I drove through snow to get here. Meanwhile, while she's trying to figure this out, I'm already on one knee. We got engaged that time, and we got married a few years later. So it worked out okay. But it wasn't necessarily the way she had planned. But here's what I saw. She was coming to Chattanooga. And word had got out. I don't know. Did somebody leak it, tell you that you were getting it? Okay, just a hunch. She was coming to get that ring. She didn't care about the guy associated with it. I really think it was the jewelry, right? I'm sure of. But she was coming. Mary gets the news, right? She gets the news of what's taking place, and she's traveling. And I'm telling you, some difficult terrain. To get from Nazareth there in Galilee to Judea in the hill country there where Elizabeth would have been, likely in Ein Karim there, is almost exactly 100 miles. And it's 100 miles of difficult travel. In fact, I've got a map image that we can pull up. There it is. Now, I know this isn't one of my better maps, so let me explain that real quick. First of all, I didn't want to put my screen up here where I could zoom in, because if I did, it would block this stage. And this is didn't Andy do an amazing job on this? I mean, unbelievable, right? Incredible stage. Tika and her group with the decorations and everything, but I didn't want to block that. So it's a little bit blurry, but it's also a little bit blurry. Where's my green family? They back there. All right. Because I wanted a topo. I wanted a topographical map, right? So topographical just means you can see the elevations, right, where the hills and valleys are and everything. So where you see the shading and they'll look like little veins everywhere, that just means that there's a rise there, right? It's a higher elevation. And I want you to look from Nazareth there at the top, where Mary was when Gabriel spoke to her, and all the way down at the bottom, outside of Jerusalem, that little town in the hill countries of Judea, Ein Karim. Right? That's likely where Elizabeth would have been. That is exactly 100 miles. 100 miles across difficult terrain the entire time. Now, as I was looking at that and in my study, I was thinking, you know, Chattanooga. Chattanooga from Murfreesboro is also almost exactly 100 miles. In fact, I've got an image of it also. Almost exactly, if you were to walk from Chattanooga to Murfreesboro, and I didn't do a straight line, that would be if you were taking I-24 to get there, right? It's almost exactly 100 miles. I think it was, 114 down there. 39-hour hike to do it. And yet, that's the trek that Mary took. That was the level of her excitement to go and to share that nothing would send in her way. Not only that, I got to looking at the elevation. And do you see how you've got all the elevation? Nothing near Murfreesboro. We are so flat here, right? There's nothing. But as you get closer down into southeastern Tennessee, you start to get into the mountains. Mont Eagle Mountain is there. So I was looking, doing a little elevation study. Murfreesboro is 610 feet elevation above sea level. Chattanooga is 676 feet. Above sea level for elevation. Mont Eagle Mountain is 1,923 feet above sea level for elevation. Now, I know that all blesses you, but here's what I want you to understand. The peak between Murfreesboro, you had it, you were good, between Murfreesboro and, come on, give it to me. Chattanooga, there you go, right? The peak, when you get down there where the mountains are, the highest point there, Mont Eagle Mountain, the difference between it and your travel from Chattanooga to Murfreesboro is 1,313 feet. That's to the very peak. Now, from Nazareth, go back to the other one. From Nazareth, its elevation of 1,138 feet. Jerusalem has an elevation of 2,474 feet, right? So on this one, you're taking mountains the whole way. The difference from Nazareth to the hill country of Jerusalem was 1,336 feet. The difference, almost identical distance of travel, almost identical difference in terrain, in altitude. But on this one, it's uphill the whole way. The whole way. And you're dealing with altitude for the trip as well. Not only that, because of all those hills and the way you had to travel, it was a very dangerous route to take also. There would be robbers that would be setting aside into the nooks and crannies of the hills, and they would attack if you were an individual or a small group making that journey, which is why it's believed that Joseph was with Mary at the time and likely a lot of other people also. But isn't that something? Almost identical. Can you imagine getting news that excited you so much, you walked to Chattanooga to tell somebody about it? You say, Dave, she's probably on a donkey. Okay. Get on the back of a donkey and take it. You'd rather walk, right? Like, I mean, seriously. And yet that was the place. There are other similarities. There are some others as well as we look at. Not only did they make that, but let's look at some of the similarities. Those were the differences between the two, but the similarities. For one, God sent Gabriel both to Zechariah and Mary, the same angel, to tell similar news. On verse 30, they both had an immediate response that was similar because the angel said to both of them, do not be afraid. Right? Anytime you're in the presence of an angel, hey, there's fear involved. Don't read the Christmas story and think, oh, these cute little precious moment angels. No, people were always afraid of the angels, and they were here as well. Not only that, God named both the children before they were ever conceived. Before he's ever conceived, they told Zechariah, your child, your son will be named John. He gave details too. He said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and pure. Remember, he will not have any fermented drink. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Your son is going to pave the way to everyone understanding Christ. But we see a similarity. Look at verse 31. Gabriel tells Mary, your child will be named Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. See, both were told they would be great. But I want you to see this. John was told he will be great in God's sight, right? But Jesus' greatness was absolute. No qualifier whatsoever. Gabriel said, he's just great. He is absolute. He is the great one. John will be great in God's sight, but Jesus will be great to all. Why? Because he alone is God's son. He is the Messiah. Hey, listen, there's a lot of good and even great men and women in the Old Testament and New Testament, chock full of them. There's only one Jesus. Only one man left heaven to come to earth, to be born in a manger, to a virgin, to live a life sinless, to die on a cross for you and to be resurrected. Only one, and that is Jesus Christ. It says he would have the lineage of King David, both from mother and father, and rule forever with no end. He's going to rule the whole time he's on earth, and he's going to rule beyond it throughout all eternity. Now, another similarity we see, they all continued serving God the whole time. There's Zechariah and Elizabeth. All those years of praying and hoping and believing for a child, they never got answered, but they kept serving. In fact, that's where Zechariah was when Gabriel showed up. He was serving in the temple. Look at verse 38. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. That's that same word for servant there that James, the brother of Jesus, uses in James 1:1 in his introduction where he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that word servant there. Right? That word servant, the male version of it, right? The masculine version is doulos. The feminine or female version of that is doule, right? It is the exact same word. And here's what that word means, to be a slave. To be a slave. The mother of Jesus and the brother of Jesus and their relationship to him say, I am his servant. I am his slave. Now, that may be easy to understand for a mother to say that about their child, right? Some of you mothers feel like you are a slave to your children, amen? All right? But not only would the mother say it, but the brother as well. Can you imagine? Listen, I am his servant. I am his slave. What they're saying is, listen, to serve God is to surrender to God. There's too many people that are trying to serve God without ever really surrendering. Really giving their life, all of themselves, to God. Trying to hold back and just give God pieces here and there in the areas you want to be blessed. And God wants all your heart. Not only that, we see where Elizabeth, Mary, and even John celebrated the gift and the presence of Jesus. Look at Elizabeth's celebration. Some people say, well, of course she was celebrating. Her husband was mute for 9 months, right? That's a reason to celebrate. Beyond that, right? Look what she says when they enter the room. Verse 42, then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. I love that word, blessed. Elizabeth just erupting in the presence of Mary with Jesus Christ still in her womb and erupting in that celebration to say, you're blessed. You know, we look at blessings today physically, don't we? I mean, we think of it as stuff. Now, if you got a big house, you got a bunch of nice cars, or you got a lot of money in the bank, or you got a prestigious job, boy, you're blessed, right? We think a blessing as stuff. But here, as Elizabeth was crying out, you are blessed to a woman who was poor, teenager, pregnant, and unwed, a complete different viewing of what it means. What's she saying? You're blessed because you're favored by God. See, when we all receive the gift that God has for us, listen, church, you'll be blessed. Mary was blessed, but she still didn't have a husband. He was coming, but it wasn't done yet. Mary was blessed. She didn't have stuff. She didn't have a house. She didn't have money. She didn't have all the things we associate with being blessed. We even kind of use it as a byword today in the South, right? Bless your heart, right? That's when somebody does something really ignorant, and you think, oh, my goodness, bless their heart. You know, that's how we use it in the South. But no, to be blessed is to understand the presence and the blessings of God in your life. Now, the other thing you need to understand is the Jewish culture of that day. See, in that day, a woman's greatness was measured by the greatness of the children that she bore. That's the way they looked at it. Put it simple. If your kids are great, then you're great. You know, good kids would be a blessing to the mother. But if the kids went off the rail, right? If the kids were not great, then neither was the mom. She was not blessed at all. In fact, she was cursed. Now, can I say this? That's not a biblical principle, right? We're talking about the way the Jewish culture believed in that day. Remember, it was the Jews who crucified Jesus too. They had a lot of things mixed up with the law, and God's law as they referred to it. Right? That was their principle. No different than we looked at last week where it was common for the Jews, if you didn't have a child like Elizabeth, you'd be considered cursed from God. Well, that's absurd in God's eyes. That was man's view, certainly not God's. In fact, the New Testament, Paul even spoke to that, and we looked at it last week, that how much more of a blessing you can be to God when you have an undivided heart. For a person who's never been married, their life, they give all of their lives to God. I mean, that's the picture of the New Testament and the gospel. Whether you have a spouse, some of you have five or six spouses, that doesn't mean you're blessed. Can I get an amen? At least on the first three or four, right? So having a spouse doesn't mean you're blessed. Having children doesn't necessarily mean you're blessed. Your blessing is from God. And just another little side note here too. Mary was blessed, right? She received a blessing from God. She was not a blesser. There's nowhere in Scripture where Mary has the authority nor the ability to bless anyone else. It's just not in Scripture. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and it is he who intercedes for us. Folks, can I say, and this isn't picking, this isn't talking down about anything. We pray to Jesus. He died on a cross, and only he did for our sins. He is our intercessor. When we pray, it is him that lifts them to the Father, not Mary. Mary is a woman just like anyone else in this room, blessed enough to be used in a special way by God. But we also see some similarities with Mary and her celebration. I mean, man, she was excited, wrote a song about it. Want to hear it? Well, read it. It's verses 46 through 55, right? And she literally breaks straight out into High School Musical in it, finds this out. I mean, look at that, verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of this servant. She goes on all the way through verse 55, this beautiful song of praise pouring out to God. But not only did Elizabeth celebrate, not only did Mary celebrate, but even John celebrated. Look in verse 41. It was actually what we would refer to as a fetus today that was the first to celebrate the presence of Jesus. That word there, if you look in verse 41, let me get back here. Verse 41, the word for baby there, you'll see it used multiple times here. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her. Later in verse 44, when she's explaining it, she says, the baby leaped inside of me for joy. That word baby that's used, it's the Greek word brephos. Brephos. It's a word that we see used throughout the New Testament to speak to unborn, to newborn, and to young children. Now, why is that important? Because God sees no difference in any of them. Whether the child is in the womb, whether the child is just out, or whether the child is even an early adolescent, God sees no difference. To God, a child is a child. In fact, we see verse 41 and verse 44, as I said, it's the exact same word that's used when the child is still in the womb. If you go on to chapter 2 in Luke, which we're going to get there, but verse 12 and also in verse 16, and remember when the angel shows up to the shepherds and said, you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth. And then later they go and they find the child lying in a manger. Brephos, in every case. The exact same word. Now remember, Luke was a physician. And not only was he a physician, he chose his words very meticulously, methodically, and carefully. Folks, don't ever miss that. God sees life as life. Why? Because he's the giver of all life. And all life is precious. Elizabeth then, she went on as far, even when the child was still in the womb, to call him Lord, right? My Lord is in the presence. Notice also what we see, one person's encounter with God encouraged another. I love that. Listen, don't keep your blessings to yourself. When God is speaking to you, working through you, when God gives a blessing to you, share that with others. Share your experience with God. Man, this Christmas season, you're having people over to the house. Take that time to just share how good God has been to you through this season. Share your blessings. Something else that I need to share too. Women at this time in history were viewed marginally at best. I mean, at best, women were marginalized. Jewish men actually had a morning prayer, the Siddur, that they would say every morning, giving God thanks for not making them a Gentile, slave, or a woman. That's how women were viewed at this time. Can you imagine men waking up every morning, God, I'm so glad I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or worst of all, a woman. And yet, that was the morning Jewish prayer for all of them, all of them. What's interesting about this, we looked at it in the book of Acts. The church at Philippi that was planted by Paul, the charter members, the three founding members, was a Jew, a Gentile, and a woman. A little slave girl, lady, a slave, a Gentile, and a woman. The slave girl, Lydia, do you remember that? The wealthy lady who sold the scarlet linens, and the Philippian jailer who was a Gentile. I love that. What a picture of the gospel. The things that man stands against, God says, no, I'm for. And yet, here, as we look to the storyline of Christmas, the birth of the Savior of the world, Luke informs us that God chose two women, Elizabeth and Mary, to usher in the Christmas story. See, the story of Christmas tells us this, that God chose to bless every man. God chose to bless every woman by giving you the best gift He could possibly give. God chose to give His Son. Jesus chose to give His life for you, for everyone here today. Jesus chose a throne in heaven for a manger in a cave. Jesus chose to leave the heavenly host that proclaimed His name and glorified Him day and night to come and to be mocked by man. Jesus chose to leave streets of gold to walk a road to Emmaus. See, the picture of the story is what Jesus chose for you. He chose to come down from heaven for one purpose, and that's so you could go up with Him. He chose to come to this broken world. I want us to close here. Verse 37 reminds us that nothing is impossible for God. That was the response. Hey, nothing is impossible. Old barren woman, no problem. Young little teenage girl that's unwed, no problem. You know, we've heard this story so much, it's almost like we become desensitized to it. Folks, a woman, many scholars believe that Elizabeth could have been as old as 88 years old when she got pregnant. 88. And we read like, oh, isn't that sweet? Can you imagine, ladies, you're 88 years old and pregnant? Your hips were hurting before that. Can you imagine? Like, I mean, come on, right? That was what took place. A 13-year-old girl who was unwed and betrothed. Listen, in those days, she could have been stoned to death for violating that betrothal agreement. That's what was taking place. Mary could have been stoned for this information. You know, just imagine if your teenager came home. Teenage daughter came home and said, hey, Mom, Dad, got to tell you something. I know I'm 13, but you need to know I'm pregnant. But hey, I've never been with a man. God did it to me. How are you going to respond to that? Right? Either you're a liar or you're crazy. And either way, you're in big trouble. And so is some other boy out there that I will find, hunt down, and, you know. Right? I mean, we just pass by like, oh, isn't that sweet little 13-year-old? No! And yet, that's a picture of the beginning of the gospel. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. See, we say, that can't happen. That doesn't happen. And yet nothing is impossible for God. That's the Christmas story. God chose to use a man. God chose to use the unimaginable in His story. And God chose to do the impossible for you. Now the question is, how will you respond to what He chose to do for you? If you're here today and you don't know that you've ever received Jesus as your Savior, to just ask Him to, listen, I'm a sinner, and God, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to have the hope, the joy, the love, and the peace that You have for me, that You died for. I want to know that when I die, that I'll live with You forever. How will you respond to the Christmas story? Would this be the year that you receive that precious gift He gave? And for those who are here today, hey, will you acknowledge the blessings that God has for you and share those with everyone